Can that be your prayer for 2020? Only Jesus. We can try to leave our own mark on this world, but in a number of years, people won't remember that particular mark. But what a lasting legacy we can live by investing our lives, living our lives for Jesus. Let others see Jesus in us. What a beautiful, powerful prayer and song. Would you pray with me as we begin our message? Father God, may that be my prayer. May that be the prayer of every person in this room, that we wouldn't worry about our legacy, that we would worry about Jesus, the name of Jesus being glorified. Father, I'm the 17th or 18th pastor of this church. I don't remember which. But there's probably not three people in this room that could name all 17 of those pastors. But they've left a legacy here. And generations from now, no one's going to know my name. But oh God, I want to leave a legacy of you here. Father, there are people in this room that their place in life, in their family, they may not be able to count back 5-6 generations and name everyone, but someone, because of you, made a lasting impact. So my prayer, Father, that we would live our lives in such a way that you are moving in and through us, so that generations to come, whether they remember us or not in our families, they'll remember you. And that legacy of faith will continue. Not our legacy, your legacy. Father God, speak to us now as we open your word. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so excited about 2020, about the things that are to come in our faith family. I'm excited about January. There's a lot of important things happening this month. I want to tell you a quick story. Back when I was 9 or 10 years old, my family took a winter trip to Gatlinburg. And all of you, or not all of you, but most of you probably have been to Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge at some point. And we probably all went about the same way to get there. And I can remember, and I don't remember a lot of details about driving or my parents driving as a child, but I remember this. Again, 8 or 9 years old, somewhere right around there. We stayed till late in the evening. And as we stayed till late in the evening, before we were going to make the drive home, we started in that drive from Pigeon Forge to get to the interstate, you know, can still back up with traffic. And it did. So we were delayed by like an hour, seemed like 3 or 4 hours to an 8 or 9-year-old, but we were delayed a long time. So by the time we made it to Knoxville on I-75, it was so late, and my father had to be up for work at 4 a.m. the next morning, and they had to drive all the way back to Huntsville, where I'm from. So my parents made a decision. They would pull over. So we stopped at an exit. My mom and dad swapped places, and my dad went to sleep, and me and my two brothers were in the back of the station wagon asleep, because that was allowed back then. Everybody understands. It's a long time ago. We don't do that anymore. But we did back then. So we were all asleep, and so my mom's driving us to Huntsville. And so about 2 hours, 2.5 hours later, my mom starts to speak these words out loud. She says, welcome to Kentucky. And my dad shot his head up, and us three little boys shot our heads like little prairie dogs looking there. And she had simply gotten on the interstate the wrong direction in Knoxville and taken 75 all the way to Kentucky. My father's words were very kind. That's how I'm going to remember it, okay? But it was a funny moment. It was not funny at the time. But looking back now, I laugh at that and I think about that. And there's some humor in it. But my mom, she was on the correct interstate. She was in the correct vehicle. She had all the resources, gas and all the things that she needed to get us to Huntsville. But we still ended up in the wrong place. How? She simply took 75 north when she should have took 75 south, and the rest of us slept right through it. Listen, friends, as we enter a brand new decade, not just a new year, but a new decade, I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge me to wake up, to pay attention, and not sleep through the important things of life. Listen, that's important. And friends, what we're going to talk about today Can I be honest? I'm not trying to be dramatic. It's urgent. Very urgent. Let me explain what I mean. That same sweet mom that gave me that fun memory 40-something years ago, and I'll never forget it, and shooting my head up and hearing her say that, it was funny. It's funny to me now, and I can't wait to laugh about it again someday. But that same sweet mom that gave me that memory on August the 24th of this past year, she went to be with Jesus, and she breathed her last breath on this earth. Now, the last 4.5 months have been the best of her existence, and I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I do grieve. In the holidays, we did grieve the loss, the temporary loss of my mom. But we know she's with Jesus. But here's what I don't want you to miss. Don't miss the gravity of this. She died in a second on August the 24th. In that same minute, in the same 60 seconds that my mom breathed her last breath on earth and then woke up in heaven for all eternity with God, in that same minute, 110 people around the world died also. Every hour, some 6,600 people pass away in our world. You start adding that number, that's 150,000 people every 24 hours that die. Many of them without Jesus Christ. A majority of them not knowing the Savior of the world. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ has the answer for the world. Amen? We are the hope of the world. We have the hope of the world. So think about that. If 110 people die every minute 110 people die. In the time we've been here for 45 minutes so far. I'm not going to do the math because I can't. That's a lot of people. But in that time, think before this hour is over, over 6,000 people will have died around the world, many to a Christless eternity. But also, every minute in our world, 250 babies are born. Now you say, well, we're gaining. Yes, we're gaining. So every minute, 110 people approximately die, and every minute, approximately 250 babies are born. All of those who die, they desperately need Jesus. Those who are born, they will desperately need Jesus. So what can we, one small church, one medium-sized church here in Albertville, Alabama, what can we do to make a difference in something so eternally significant? How can we impact the world? What does it matter? We can't really help everyone in the world. They need Jesus. And listen, the church is the only hope for them to come to know the Savior. I'm not talking about this building, though I love our church building, but I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about our committees, our programs. We're not about to lay out a bunch of new programs. I'm talking about the people, the church, you and me. Because we have Jesus in us, just as Don sang about, we're the hope for the world. You and I. The gospel is the hope of the world. So each January, we take a couple of weeks to really recast our vision as a church, what our mission statement is, what we're about. And today, we're going to take that even a little bit further. Now, why would we take a Sunday or two every year when you only have 52? Why would you take one or two of those and do the same thing every year? Here's why, and I wrote down the answers, and I want you to hear these. This is why we do this. Because Jesus is life, and he will return someday. Do you believe that? That's just truth. Jesus is life, and he will return someday. That's real. Also, because we are responsible for the time we hold the baton. I've got a baton here. It's a runner's baton for relay races. I don't have any experience with one of these, by the way. I don't run. I have a rule. You ask anybody that knows me well, I don't run unless I'm being chased, and it better be somebody big chasing me if I'm going to run. I don't run. But when you pass the baton, we as a faith family, listen, this is why this is important to talk about over and over again. We're responsible for the time we hold the baton. I wish I had one for every one of you. Because you need to know for this season, for this generation, we hold the baton of faith. We must pass that off to someone else someday soon. We're passing it off now, but we will continue to do so. If the Lord tarries and does not return, sometime you and I are going to be gone from this place. Where you sit, your normal seat, somebody else is going to be occupying it at some point. Why? Because I'm fully convinced this church will continue until the Lord returns. And so with that being said, we're holding a baton for a season. And so it's important to know we are responsible for the time we hold the baton. But another reason we talk about this is because we are responsible for how we hand off the baton too. We want it to be handed to someone firmly and smoothly that they may carry on. So discipleship matters. And we also talk about our vision and renew it because vision drifts, cultures change, and strategies can become ineffective. Now that's truth in any organization and any church. Now listen, just like my mother on the interstate some 40 something years ago, I'm confident of the things concerning our church. I'm confident that we're on the right road. I'm confident we've got the right vehicle. I'm confident that we have the resources to reach our destination of reaching our community for Christ. And I'm also confident we're headed in the right direction. We're not headed the wrong way. We want to point people to Jesus, and we're pointing to Jesus. But just like a normal vehicle will get some wear and tear over time, just like a set of tires can cause some drifting over time, just like you can run into detours along the way, we must constantly evaluate our effectiveness in delivering the truth and grace of the gospel to those around us. Now, don't hear me say this. I'm not saying the Bible has changed. The Bible never changes. The message has not changed. Amen? Amen. Listen, if it was true 2,000 years ago, it's still true today. Do you believe that? It's truth. So the Bible has not changed. However, and here's the message that we have. Here's our vision. That God alone is worthy of our eternal worship. That God's grace is needed and available for the salvation of mankind. So the message has not changed. I won't change it one iota. I can't. It's true. It will last. God's salvation is available for mankind. And he deserves our praise. But our method of delivering that message and making disciples, listen, that has to be evaluated often. So here's our mission statement as a church. You've had it listed in your worship guide for the past several years, but here it is. It says this. We adopted this in 2015. First Baptist Church exists to make disciples who are transformed through the Holy Spirit by worshiping Jesus, equipping believers, and serving the world for the gospel's sake. In short, three simple words: worship, grow, and serve. So we believe in and we want to aspire to and encourage others to worship. It's corporate worship like we do here, but it's private worship, personal worship like you do alone, 24/7. We believe in that growth is important, so we want people to grow in discipleship to get to know the Lord. That's small groups. That's why we so emphasize our Sunday school groups and other discipleship classes we need. It's one with the few. We learn from each other and how we can benefit. In our small group this morning of meeting adults, I enjoyed what I heard different people share as we were sharing scripture and ideas together this morning. But it's also personal growth. It's you and your time with the Lord. That's why we have the Bible reading plans and the suggested devotion books available outside the worship center as well. We want to encourage you to personal growth. It's important. It's a huge part of your discipleship. And then service, to serve. That's serving inside our church and outside our church. It's ministry and missions. We've been talking about that. No stranger to that. I would simply remind you that God's gifted you with spiritual gifts. And sitting in the pew is not one of them. That's not a spiritual gift. God's gifted you that you might serve others in his name, inside and outside the church, in your family, in your community. And so we've emphasized that for several years: worship, grow, and serve. And there are there's one benchmark scripture and four key scriptures, and I'm going to give them to you very quickly as we continue through this. Our benchmark scripture for all that we're about is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Many of you will have that memorized. Look at Matthew 28 if you have your Bible, but I'm going to read these quickly. You can write them down and look at them later if you'd like. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is our benchmark scripture as a church. Why? Because that's what we're about. That's what we're called to be about anyway, to go and make disciples. Now, notice a few things. It didn't say go make converts. It's not just repeat after me and you're good. Good luck. It's never been that. It's always been to make disciples, to invest in someone's life. Yes, to see them pray, to give their life to the Lord, but to invest and see them grow. And that's why we have Bible study and ministry opportunities and special events and all the things that happen, because we want people to be made disciples of, but we want to make disciples as well. It says to all nations. The Greek word is pontita ethne. It means of all peoples. It's all different kinds of peoples. Make disciples of all peoples. So that's our benchmark scripture, but then there's four key passages that we look at every January, and here they are. The first one, Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, it says this, "And he said to them," Jesus, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Listen, friends, if we could pick out one scripture passage to try to live out in 2020, I would encourage you to pick this one. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't go wrong with that. You see, it's important not that we just correct our neighbor as ourselves, that we pray for our neighbor as ourselves. It says to love your neighbor as yourself. And it says to love God with our heart, with our soul, and our mind. That's with all that we are. That is something that is lived out in action. It happens in our hearts and in our minds. So friends, I would encourage you to realize that's a key scripture to understanding what it means as a faith family to worship, grow, and serve. And then one of my very favorite scriptures is James chapter 1, verse 22, the second key passage. And it says this, James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in what he is doing." What is James saying? He says, don't just listen to the word of God and not do what it says. That's like a guy who looks in the mirror and then looks away. And when he looks back, he's surprised at what he sees. He's shocked. I can tell you, it was almost a year now that I had open heart surgery. It was January 17th of last year. And I can remember distinctly after that surgery and being in ICU for half a day or so, and then in a regular room and all the stuff that went through there for, and I think it was probably a day and a half, 2 days, before I happened to someone hand me a mirror to look in the mirror. And I can remember the first time I saw myself, and I thought, that guy looks like he's about to die, is what I was thinking to myself. It didn't look like me to me. And I was a little bit shocked by that. I don't know that I've ever looked in the mirror and been shocked at what I saw, except on that day. And the scripture says, don't be the kind of person that takes in God's word, but doesn't do what it says. Because if you do, you might as well be like someone who can't recognize himself in a mirror. Friends, it's not important to take more of God's word in. It's important to live more of God's word that's already in. It's important to live out what you know. Now, I would encourage you to read more, but listen, we can read and read and read and gain more knowledge, but knowledge is not the answer. The scripture is clear. It's about application, that we would apply what it means to live the life that God's called us to. That's one of the key passages we have. That's what growth should be about. The third key passage, really quickly, is 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In other words, what we do learn, we're supposed to pass it on. That's a calling for our church. We're not supposed to keep it for ourselves, the knowledge and application we have. Pass it on so the next generation and others around us will know how to live it out. And then there is Colossians 1:28. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." It is Jesus we proclaim, wanting everyone to mature in him. If you read the verse right before that in Colossians, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, for us, if there's a theme for our faith family, my prayer is that it would be Christ in us, the hope of glory. That people could see Jesus, only Jesus, in us. For he is the hope of the world. He is the hope of glory. Now, this past year, we were blessed to see a number of people give their life to the Lord and be baptized. We were blessed to see a number of people come and join our faith family and get right to work. It's been amazing to see some of our newest members this past year who are all serving faithfully in different ways. We've been blessed to invest our resources and our prayers and our time into ministry in our community and around the world. But I see, and I'm going to do this very quickly, I see five key areas where a gap exists between what is and what should be. And so for me, over the last number of months in praying and asking the Lord for his wisdom, I want to share with you what I want to call the 2030 vision, a vision that over the next 10 years to help us close the gap between what is and what should be. So I'm going to read it to you word for word. Over the course of the next decade, Albertville FBC will focus our time, our teaching, our talents, our treasures, and our technology to bridge the gap in five key areas. The gap of discipleship. The gap of the Great Commission. The gap of our local culture. The gap of leadership. And the gap of stewardship. Now, by God's grace and power, my prayer is that we would lessen the gap that exists between what is and what should be in these areas over the next decade. Let me explain briefly, and over the next few weeks, we'll dive deep into Scripture and look at these. But let me start with the discipleship gap. I believe a gap exists for individuals, you and for me, between what we know and what we do. There are very few of us that have a gapless walk with Christ, where what we know and what we do match up perfectly. For many of us, there is some type of gap between what we know and what we do. It might be a small gap, it might be a big gap. But my prayer is that we could develop a better way of understanding how to apply God's word to our lives, that we would apply it and make sure that we're taking time always searching for application so it will rule over information any day of the week. It's sort of like planning to run a marathon. You can plan to run 26.2 miles. You can plan to do that. But the truth is, planning to do it's easy. The execution is really hard. Or so I've been told. I mean, it's not like I've ever done it, but I've been told it's hard. It is. It's one thing to plan it. It's another thing to execute it, to get your body across 26.2 miles. And I would say when it comes to living out the word of God, it's easy to plan to do so. We know the scripture. We know what it says to do. But living that out, sometimes there's a gap that exists. So I hope and pray that you and I together over the next few years can continue to lessen that gap. Then as a church, that's individuals, but as a church, that we could lessen the gap between what we espouse and what we produce. That we say discipleship's most important, but that we make sure discipleship is most important. That we say we believe in this, we make sure that we do that, if that's the case. That we want Sunday school to help us to be able to live more like Jesus, not just to gain more knowledge. We have a lot of classes giving very practical help, but all of us need to be on the same plane of helping us move from just knowledge to application to living that out. My prayer for our children's ministry is that we would not just be a place that says children are our priority, but we would live it out. And the way we live it out is through a number of extra people stepping up to volunteer. We live it out by more people investing and praying and by specifically training our children, not just the same old things that they've been taught forever and ever. And I don't mean there's anything wrong with the children's Sunday school stories we read and the songs we learn. Those are great, and we need to keep teaching them to children. But I would say this, if you look at the world we live in, we better be preparing our children to do battle. We've got to prepare our children to be able to stand on their own two feet on the foundation of the gospel, because the world is not getting more and more friendly to the gospel. It's not becoming more and more friendly to believers in our nation. So you can imagine what it's going to be like for our kids. I'm not trying to frighten anyone, but I want to take seriously our call to make disciples of children, that they can be prepared to have their own faith, not just their parents' faith, their faith. Student ministry, that our student ministry would lessen the gap between families engaged versus students engaged. Justin does an incredible job along with all of our student leaders, and they have engaged and ministered to many, many teenagers. But we have many teenagers whose parents are not involved at all. We want to find a way to bridge that gap. We're going to be praying and seeking and looking. It's an age-old problem, but we want to help be a part of the solution. We don't just want to say that's the way it is. We want to find a solution to that. So the discipleship gap, and then quickly there's the Great Commission gap. Now listen, that gap exists between those who've heard the gospel and those who have not in our world. There are many people in our world who have heard the gospel. And there are lots of people, millions and millions and millions of people who have never once heard the name Jesus or heard the gospel. Most of the mission's resources are for those already engaged, that they've already heard the gospel. So my prayer is that we could double our efforts in the next 10 years in what we do for the 1040 window. Now, we'll talk about this during the missions conference, but the 1040 window is a particular region of the world. You can actually see it. There's a little map of it in your missions conference brochure. You don't have to look at it now, but it's 67 countries of the world where they're closed to Christianity and the gospel. And literally millions, hundreds and hundreds of millions of people live in this area not being exposed to the gospel. But here's a strange statistic. We spend most of our missions dollars. When I say we, now I'm talking about the Church Universal in America. Not our church, the Church Universal. The Church Universal in America sends most of their missions dollars to places where people have already heard the gospel. One, two, three, many more times. But the most desperately needing places is where we send the least amount of resources. That's the 1040 window. Believe it or not, a study was done that Americans, and we, you know, we think of ourselves as somewhat of a Christian nation, a nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles. We have more churches than anywhere in the world. We have more resources through our churches than anywhere in the world. But do you realize that Americans spent more last year, or excuse me, 2 years ago, Americans spent more on Halloween costumes for their pets than American churches spent on sending missionaries to the 1040 window? That's a strange statistic, but it's a sad one to me. So we want to see if we can't double our efforts. Now, believe it or not, we already have 6 partners in the 1040 window right now as a church. And our effort would be that we could help support them differently and go more and pray and be a part of that in a different way. It's part of the Great Commission gap. And then secondly, the Great Commission gap that over the next decade, hopefully we can find a way to work through, is between believers who are engaged and those who have walked away from church. Do you realize that Albertville alone, in Marshall County for sure, is full of people who claim to know Jesus, many of them who probably do, some who probably don't, but people who claim to know Jesus but yet have walked away from the church totally. They're not a part of any church whatsoever. And that's sad. That is not what the kingdom plan is. So we want to develop a way that we can help bridge that gap a little better, that we can find out why they left the church. Not this church, maybe some from this church, others just church in general. Is there any good reason they should come back? That we can make disciples of people like that. Also, that we might bridge the gap between those inside our walls and those outside our walls. Listen, we live in a day and age where social media and the internet are an incredible tool for gospel influence. We already use it, but it's not going to decrease. It's going to increase in the next decade. Listen, there are people around us that the way they hear the gospel is through our social media, and the way they hear the gospel is through our radio broadcast, and the way they hear the gospel is by what happens on the internet. And believe it or not, we want to help increase that. We should embrace that and increase it. Why? Listen, this, I heard someone say this and I thought it was powerful. We don't have a message problem. We have a great message. We have a message delivery problem. Because everybody's not coming inside these walls. I hope they don't all try. They won't all fit. We couldn't fit many more in here today. So understand, of all the people outside the walls, we want to go to them. And one of the greatest ways is through technology. We'll be talking about that in the days and months and years to come. So we have our discipleship gap. We have the Great Commission gap. And quickly, the culture gap. Let me park on this one for just a second. I have a firm conviction that we are failing when it comes to making disciples of our community in one certain way. I believe there is a strong gap between the ethnic population of our county and the number of church opportunities in our county. So my prayer is that we, along with several other churches in our area, can partner together to focus on some local ethnic church planting. You may say, well, is there really a need? Can I share with you the numbers? Albertville City Schools, 2019-2020 enrollment, that's this year. Albertville City Schools are 52.36% Hispanic or Latino, as classified. That's 3,053 students out of 5,831 students who identify as Hispanic in our school system right here in Albertville. In our county, we roughly believe there's basically 30% Hispanic population in our county. I think that's the low end. It could be more. But do you realize, as a Southern Baptist Association, we have 103 Southern Baptist churches in Marshall County, and we have one Hispanic congregation? One. I don't think I have to say anything else. It makes sense. We must see more Hispanic congregations where they can hear the gospel and hear the good, solid theology and how we do and what we do. And so we want to help be a part of that. And I pray that we can be a part of that. I also pray that the culture gap will allow us to bridge the gap between opportunities for people to worship and be discipled and people who just can't do it on a Sunday anymore. Statistics currently show that about a quarter of a church's normal, regular attending people are affected by work on Sundays at one point or another. You see, and churches still mainly offer their one main worship service on Sunday mornings, usually 11 a.m. You know how that got started? Have you ever stopped to think how it became Sunday morning, 11 a.m.? How that took place? Now I know we're 10:15, but we used to be 11 a.m. Do you know how it got started? Well over 100 years ago, a century ago. The time came was put together because it best fit the needs of farmers and farm life. It was the time that worked best on that Sunday to make that happen. Well, here we are now in 2020, and there are so many people that have to work and are never going to be able to come to a Sunday morning service here or anywhere else in our city. But most people offer some type of secondary service. But maybe sometime over the next decade, we need to find a different day and a different time to offer an identical service for people who can't attend on a Sunday morning. It's something we'll pray through and think through and look at what God might allow us to do. And the rest of the cultural gap is between the needs of widows and orphans and the ministry to widows and orphans. There are many in our community that fall under that category, but there may not be a whole lot of ministry happening to them. So I believe that's part of our culture we need to address. So we have the discipleship gap, the Great Commission gap, the culture gap, and then the leadership gap. The leadership gap is the gap that exists between our committed, seasoned adults and maybe our younger and median-age adults. We have this incredible group of people who have led this church faithfully for decades and who still lead it, who still support it with their finances and support it with their giving and support it with their leading and with and serving in so many ways. But God has blessed us with a number of young families and median adult families, even some that are new to us within the last 5 or 6 years, and we need to find a way to lessen that gap, to plug them more into leadership, to help them see and learn, but not be dumped into that, to learn how to lead. So one of the things that we're going to do in the next year, hopefully this will start by the fall, if not it will be the spring of next year, over the next decade, that we might develop a leadership lab where we can take 10 to 15 people at a time and for 9 months of the year have them meet together and learn what it means to lead themselves well, learn what it means to lead their families well, and then learn what it means to lead the church well also. Practical help for that. There'll be lots of things involved in that. It'll be a commitment. But we've got some folks in our faith family who've said they would like to help. And we're also going to partner with a sister church, Life Point Church. Quentin Williams and myself, they're one of their co-pastors, are writing this leadership initiative to start with. And we're bringing others in to help with that. So it's coming. We want to help. We don't want to simply, have you ever felt like at church you were asked to do something and it was sort of dumped on you and nobody told you how or what to do? That's not fair. It happens in church a lot. So we want to make sure we equip people when someone hands a baton that they can take off running and not have a problem. So it's part of our initiative for the future for what we want to do, a leadership gap that will lessen. And then lastly, the stewardship gap between those who support the ministry and those who do not, between those who serve and those who do not. If I could be quite frank with it, I would simply say this. We want to see our entire congregation move from where there might be some that are serving and some that are supporting to where everyone is serving and everyone is supporting. We're thankful for the job of those that have done so, but we want everyone to be a part of the kingdom plan together. So we'll talk about this in the days and weeks to come. But the strategic planning looks like this, and I'm going to run it really quick as we wrap things up here, that we would restructure our advanced 2020 partners so that 60% of our investments end up in the 1040 window at some point over the next couple of years so that we can reach more unengaged and unreached people groups. Doesn't mean we stop doing the local. That will grow too. You'll see in a moment. It doesn't mean that we stop giving to other places in the U.S. That will grow. But we want to focus the initiative on the 1040 window. That we can provide leadership opportunities and training for young and median adults. That leader lab we're talking about, it'll be coming. That we might start 3 ethnic church plants in Marshall County over the next 10 years. We helped start the Messiah Haitian Church about 6.5 years ago. God's blessed it. It's time to do that again. Our goal would be to be able to use our resources, along with a few other churches, to start another Hispanic work. Now, part of that, we have resources. We even have a home available right now. We have a house at 303 South Carlisle Street the church owns. We'll call it the Mission House for now. It's sitting empty right now, waiting to be used for a mission purpose specifically. My hope and my goal, and we'll talk about it officially in business conference at some point, but I want you to understand, my hope and my goal is that we could put a church planting family in that home at some point. Not to have a church in the house, but to have a church planter live there. Listen, it's important. If we could provide housing, we could find someone who knows what they're doing to be able to plant, that has all the credentials and all the backing to be able to do that to help make a difference. That we would work with other stakeholder churches in the Marshall Baptist Association, that we can help the association become a relevant, practical ministry cooperative again. That we might be able to really make a difference for the kingdom in our county. And then that we might help start some type of foster care ministry, whether it's respite care, children's home, foster family support. We don't know. We're prayerfully seeking and asking the Lord. You see, all this vision doesn't mean the full strategy is there. It's a vision. That we could help make a difference for foster care in our community. The need is great. And then one last thing that I will say to you, on the Friday night of the missions conference, we'll unveil a surprise new ministry for local ministry that's going to change how we do things in our community. We're going to continue to do what we do, but it's going to be a brand new resource that we can use all over our community to make a difference. So you'll find out more about that coming soon. But I say all this today to say this, as you hear those scriptures, go and make disciples of all peoples. As you hear the scripture that says to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. As you hear the scripture that says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. As you hear the scripture that says to pass that on to faithful men, to continue to teach others. As we hear the scripture that tells us it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. My question to you is this: what does that say to you? I'm quite confident what it means for our faith family. I feel assured of what the Lord's leading us to do. But I'm asking about you personally. What would God say to you in this coming year about making disciples? What would God say to you in this coming year about living your life in such a way that you love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors as yourself? What would God say to you when it comes to not just reading the word, but doing what it says? Will you join me in praying for God to lead us and equip us in the decade to come? Will you put your yes on the altar down here at the front today for 2020 and beyond? Will you make a fresh renewal and commitment for your walk with Christ this year? You see, today's invitation is going to be a little different. If you want to give your life to Jesus, I'll be right down front, and I would encourage you to do so. If you want to unite with our church, you can come. But really, my hope for this invitation is I want to invite all of us to respond today as we kick off a new decade, as we kick off a new year, that we would have a renewed commitment that says, I will be a part of making disciples. A commitment that says, I will put my yes on the altar to whatever question God asks later down the road. That I want to be a part of making a difference in my city, in my county, in my state, nation, around the world. That I want to make a difference inside my faith family and in my community. Would you put your yes on the table with me? Now, I'm going to ask you specifically to come and kneel and pray. Some of you cannot physically do that. I understand. You can just make an altar right at your seat. But for those who can, I'll ask you to come. It's not for show. The reality is I'm going to get down here on my hands and knees. I'm really not going to be looking to see if you come or not. It's really for one person to know, and that's the Lord. It's a commitment where you can make to say before God and man, though, God, I put my yes on the altar. Now, this is a makeshift altar. It's just stairs. We make it our altar. The front of this building is no more holy than your pew. I mean, it's not. The altar is in your heart, but I encourage you to come. Would you put your yes on the table? We've got some young adults who have been blessed by this ministry greatly that need to step up and begin to lead in certain ways. You need to put your yes on the table for the Lord to know. Not your yes to me, your yes to the Lord. We've got some older adults who are leading in such incredible ways, and you've got knowledge and information that you need to be mentoring somebody else to help them along the way. But that's time consuming. It's time to put your yes on the table that you'll be willing. We've got others that maybe you've not been faithful to give, you've not been faithful to serve, and you realize you want to be a part of what God is up to. You don't want to miss that. Put your yes on the table. For others, it's just simply growing in discipleship, learning to love your community and love your neighbors the way God loves them. Put your yes on the altar. Would you pray with me? Father, my prayer right now really is for me more than anyone in this room, or that I want to put my yes on the altar, that I want to say to you, I'll go where you send me. I'll love who you tell me to love. I want to serve who you tell me to serve. Father, my prayer is that I would have personal discipline in my life to make a disciple of myself, and that I will have a passion to make disciples of others this year. Lord, that our Sunday school leaders in this room would make the similar commitment to teach for transformation and application, to pray for their small group. Father, for others who serve in different capacities, that they would make this commitment this morning. Lord, that every person in this room would know they have an opportunity to put their yes on the table today, on the altar today. Lord, this year and in the years to come, may our faith family be as strong as in decades past, as passionate as in years gone by. But Father, may we have more strength and more passion, and may we be led by your Spirit in the most powerful way in the days and decade to come. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the foundation that is here, and thank you for the future and what is to come. Use us for your kingdom, from the youngest person in this room to the oldest person in this room. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing.